It is our honor to invite tonight's guest speaker, Sheikh Ali Qummi from Pakistan, who is going to be talking about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's struggle. Let's invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله آل الله لا سيما بقية الله ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أعداء الله من يومنا هذا لقاء الله أما بعد قال إمام محمد بن علي باقر عليه السلام اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد صلوات Please recite a louder salawat. Condolences to all the believers throughout the world on the Shahadat commemoration of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth divinely appointed Imam, according to one of the narrations. Our hearts are sorrowful. We are mourning. We are in the state of mourning for Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. All praises be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has given us another opportunity to witness yet another Muharram and mourn for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the Sayyid al-Shuhada, his companions, his family, his Ahlul Bayt. This indeed is a blessing. This is a grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be thankful for this. Every time we feel the grief and sorrow for Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam in our hearts, we should consider it to be a blessing of Allah. Not everybody is entitled to that. You, alhamdulillah, from amongst many others, are those who have this opportunity to grieve for Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And may Allah accept the mourning of all the mourners throughout the world, especially you respected believers who have shed tears, who have beaten their chests, who have mourned for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, who have mourned for the grandson of the Holy Prophet. May Allah accept your aza, may Allah accept your mourning, and may Allah grant you the reward of the tiniest tear that shed from your eye. Some of us, we don't have the opportunity to shed a lot of tears. But whatever little tears came out of our eyes, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us reward for that. And last but not the least, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to walk in the footsteps of Imam Sayyid al-Shuhada, to walk in the footsteps of his companions, to walk in the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And in order for us to request Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this tawfiq, we're going to recite a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Walking in the footsteps of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, walking in the footsteps of Ali alayhi salam and Ahlul Bayt, walking in the footsteps of Sayyida Zahra salamu alayha and rest of the Ahlul Bayt, Sayyida Zainab salamu alayha and rest of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein and rest of their Ahlul Bayt. What does it mean, walking in their footsteps? What we recited earlier from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, Imam says, Allahumma ij'al mahya ya mahya Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says it in Ziyarat-e Ashura, as you all know. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grant us the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And then it continues and says, give us the death. The way we depart from this life, it better be like the departure of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This is a strong dua that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do we know what we are asking for? Are we ready? Do we consider ourselves to be ready for this dua? This is something for us to introspect. Are we ready to give our Ali Akbars? I'm going to be blunt here. Are we ready to give our Ali Asghars? Are we ready to give our daughters, daughter like Sakina? Are we ready to give our lives on this path, on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because this is apparently what we're asking for. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to stay thirsty for days? Because the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires it from us. Are we prepared and ready to stay hungry for days? Again, because of the deen of Allah. These are the critical questions. These du'as by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and we have mentioned it before too, they're not magic spells. They're not mantras that we are supposed to recite and just hope for rewards. That's not what the objective of these du'as is. Of course you get rewarded when you recite it, just like Quran. Quran is the Kitabul Hidayat, right? It is for your guidance. So let's say if I decide not to take guidance from Quran and I decide to just recite it for reward, of course I will get rewarded. But is this the purpose of Quran? Is this why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent Quran for? Similarly, I beg to ask this question. We recite Ziyarat-e Ashura every year. And some of us throughout the year. And alhamdulillah, it's a good thing to recite it. But the critical question is reciting it and just hoping for reward and gaining that sawab and reward, is that the ultimate objective of this divine dua? This divine ziyarat? Something we need to ask ourselves. It is an invitation for us to contemplate. Are we ready is the question. Please recite a salawat. We're asking for this life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We're asking for this death, the death of martyrdom, like Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, right? For this attaining the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, we need to understand something that is called the seerah of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I'm sure you have heard it, seerah, the way of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Sometimes, you know, and Shahid Mutahri has mentioned it in his book, I believe Hamasa Husseini, he says that seerah is not the biography of an Imam, the place of birth of Imam, the date of birth of Imam, the father, the name of the father of Imam, the name of the son of Imam, the name of the mother of Imam. This is not seerah. Seerah is something different. And in order for us to be able to live the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, or wish for that, or hope for that, we have to understand something that is called seerah. Now, you know, a little bit of a Hawza talk, since some of the, or actually majority of you are Hawza students. This seerah, it is a isme masdar, right? It comes from seen, ya, ra. These are the root words. Now, in halakat of Shaheed Bakr al-Sadr, for those of you who have studied halakat, he talks about the Sira Mutasharri'ah and what is the other one? Anybody remembers? Ahsan, Sira Okala. So Sira Okala and Sira Mutasharri'ah. He talks about that. Again, without going into the depth of that discussion, I would like to define the Sira Okala and Sira Mutasharri'ah over here. Sira Okala would be a norm. And keep in mind, why are we doing this? We need to understand what this Sira means. Sira is not biography, right? So we're dissecting the word Sira before we get to the conclusion of this point. So Sira Okala, right? What is it? A norm among the Okala, the general population, the normal general human beings in a society. The norms of the Okala to quit or perform an action. And then there's a qaid on it with continuity. There has to be a dawam, there has to be a tasalsul. Okay? And then when we look at the Sira Mutasharri'ah, it is exact same thing, the norm, but it's of the religious community, the mutadayyineen as we call it. Right? Those who are the deendar, right? Now these are the two types of Sira that Shaheed Sadr has mentioned in Halaqa Ula. And most of you have gone through it, right? For commoners, how we define the word Sira. For commoners, we can say that it can be defined as a pattern, a method, a methodology, or a continuous behavior, a character, right? There is supposed to be that element of being habit, something that is being done over and over again. Right? This is what the Sira would be. And, you know, a friend of mine today, he said it can be a blueprint. You know, something that you have like a framework, right? That everything is within this framework. In Islamic terminology, some people have called it Sunnah. Right? Sira is equivalent to Sunnah. Although, when I was doing some research, I think there are differences between Sira and Sunnah. But anyways, I think you get an idea. It's the Sira is the methodology, the method, the way, and there has to be that continuity within it that is being done over and over again. So now let's apply it to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? So you look at the 250 years of the history of the infallible and immaculate Imams. You see the pattern. Right? And when I give the example, it'll become more clear. You see a pattern in their lives. That pattern is repetitive. It's continuous. It's repeating itself. And this is what the Sira is. And in order for us to be able to live the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad and being following their footsteps, being on their path, means we need to know their Sira. If we don't understand their Sira, we're going to be deviated, and the more we try, the farther we're going to go. So see the risk involved here, right? In order for us to be able to understand the Sira of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, I'll just give one example. And that example is that there's a pattern in the Sira of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, and that pattern is the pattern of resistance. Fighting oppressors. You don't see any exception. Yes, maybe the way, form, and shape would change, but you don't see any exception that one of the imams, he said that, no, I'm not going to resist against the oppressors. You don't find any exception in 250 years. This is how you bring about the and understand the seerah of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This was just one example. Please recite a salawat. So he said that the qadr-e mutayakkan is that the resistance, the element of resistance was there. In what form and shape? It's a discussion. Because the halat and waqiyat, the zaman and makan, and the challenges and the plots of the enemies, they were changing. As they were changing their plans and plots, the Imam of that particular time was also changing his strategy. It's nothing but ma'kul. This is how it's supposed to be, right? So today, if we see that the enemy is pushing for the LGBT agenda, right? And I am caught up in something else. I'm not fighting on this front. The challenge of my time. Let's say I'm fighting, you know, about this 500 years ago or 600 years ago, there was this sect created within Islam, and I'm just, you know, mashghul, and I'm fighting that. Would it be of any benefit? What am I doing? Right? The challenges that we face today, in the present age, those challenges need to be fought. They are to be resisted against. And this is exactly what the Imams did. The infallible Imams, immaculate Imams, they were looking at the challenges in their own time, and based on that, they were devising their strategy. They were changing it every day. It was not an obsolete 1200 years old strategy that they continue to follow. And fortunately, one of the reasons why we see, you know, in some instances, and I won't delve deeper into this point, we see that Islam has become irrelevant today for many people. Why? One of the factors is this very issue. We're not updating. We're not addressing the challenges of our time. So people have no hopes from us. The general population out there, and I'm talking to my Hoza fellow students, you know, my brothers. We're all facing this, right? Since we're not addressing the living issues, in many cases, we're not addressing the living issues of current time, and we keep, intentionally keep ourselves in the history. You know, we keep talking about the, you know, this companion of Prophet did that, this companion of Prophet did that. Intentionally, we are keeping ourselves in history. Sometimes it's required. Ulama need to do that. The books need to be written. I'm not against that. Nobody is against that. But keeping the entire ummah occupied with the sectarian narrative, and that too 1400 years ago, it's not even the current sectarian narrative. You want to hear about the current sectarian narrative? Let me tell you. It was just recently in Syria. You had Daesh. In Africa, you have Boko Haram. You feel like being sectarian? Go fight them. What's stopping you? The Takfiri, Wahhabi, Salafis, go fight them. No, we are adamant to stay and keep, in some cases, I'm talking about some personalities, some people doing it from member. They're intentionally staying and keeping the Muslim Ummah in the past. Intentionally. Sometimes in the name of some intellectual discussion, other times, like I gave the example of sectarian narrative. That Yazid is not going to come out of his grave to punish you when you do la'an on that Yazid. But yes, today's Yazid is going to come after you if you become a hurdle for them. You see what the United States of America is doing in the world today. Why is it that it's so difficult for us to draw a parallel between the US and the Yazid of that time? Why is it so difficult for us to draw a parallel between the Shimr of that time and the Zionist regime of this time? Why? Why do we pull back when we have the principles? Again, remember the seerah of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. It's not that in the time of Banu Abbas, the Imams were talking about, let's say, the predecessors of Banu Umayyah. Who were they fighting? Who were they up against? Banu Abbas. They were living in their time. Isn't that right? Why is it that we are so keen and eager to fight the enemies of Islam of the past, But we're not ready to say a word against the enemies of Islam in today's time. Why? Whose seerah are we following? Where are we heading with it? So many members from all over the world, from the Western countries to the Eastern countries to the Middle Eastern countries. Don't we expect that the people who were living in that time, the time of the Imam, let's say somebody is living in the time of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. I have your attention, right? Please recite a salawat. Let's say we're living in the time of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Let's say me, myself, I am, right? And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam has an enemy right in front of him who is doing all sorts of oppression on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. He's suffocating him. He's making his life difficult. He's making, you know, putting him in dungeon. Let's say, you know, he's giving him poison. And I keep fighting the Yazid. Yazid ibn Muawiyah. What would you tell me? You would say, brother, get your act together. The Imam of the time is being subjected to oppression. And you're fighting someone who is already dead. What's your fight about? Isn't that right? Isn't this logical? Isn't this what we expected from the people who lived in the times of each of those Imams? The companions of the people who were living at the time of Imam Naqi alayhi salam, if they keep, you know, talking bad about Yazid and they say, oh, this is all we need to do. This is all that our responsibility is towards the Imam of the time. Does it make sense to you? And then worse is someone who understands this philosophy, but they say, oh no, I'm too scared to talk about it. I do understand that I have to be the Nasir of my Imam, the Imam of the time. But then they say, no, I'm too scared to talk about it. There's a price to pay for it. That brother is in more trouble. You know, and we're not talking about, you know, doing anything illegal. No, the fatwa of the maraji are clear. It's not about legal and illegal, mind you. You have to be very clear about it. What your rights are in any country that you're living. Stay within the rights. There is so much that you can do. Why can't you raise a voice, but you see that an American living in America, Caucasian, white, blonde hair, blue eyes, he can raise a voice against oppression, but you can't. So the equation is the Shia of Ali Muhammad, who says, Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya, Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. He says this day in, day out, but he's not ready to confront the oppression and the oppressors, but an average Tom, Dick, and Harry living in America, born and raised there. He's doing that. Isn't that shameful, brothers and sisters? This is a question for us. It's not that easy to be the Shia of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We need to know that. It's not through some recitations, through latmiyas, through delivering some speeches from minbar, through going to hawza, through writing a book. It's not that simple, brothers and sisters. This path requires sacrifice. And the sooner we understand this, the better off we are. The more we delay, the zuhur is going to get delayed even further. So in order for us to get tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to understand, realize, and confront the challenges and the oppressors of our time, please recite a loud salawat. I want to talk a little bit about Imam Sayyid al-Sajideen, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. You know, there's this perception, a common perception about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. The moment we take his name, the first thing that comes to our minds, and for Hawza students, it's called tabadur, right? The tabadur is what? Bimar. The first thing that comes to our mind, somebody who's weak, sick, ill, not doing anything, that's the first thing. Then the second thing is, you know, when he maybe recovered or something, he was sitting in a corner, of a masjid or of his house, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had nothing to do with the community, he had nothing to do with the affairs of the Muslim ummah, he had no responsibility that he was assuming. This is the perception, unfortunately, in different cultures' minds. You know, this is a common perception. And there's a reason why this perception got built, but we're not going to get into this reason. But you agree, but this is the common perception. Isn't that right? Right? Brothers and sisters, we have to realize who we are talking about. Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth immaculate, infallible, divinely appointed Imam. And Imam is a successor of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who we say, according to our aqaid, assumes the same responsibilities as that of Prophet. That's who the Imam is, right? He implements the deen of Allah, right? How in the world does that perception that I just painted reconciles with the notion that Imam is supposed to be the guardian of the religion of Allah, the implementer of the religion of Allah? He's supposed to fill in the seat of who? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the seat of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, the seat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. That's what he's supposed to do. And now compare this picture with the picture we have in our minds. The misconceived picture, the misperception that we have about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Isn't this an oppression on our Imam? Why is it that we carry this image of the Imam and we continue to live with this image of Imam? Nobody wants to talk, even the nohas you listen about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. It's just, you know, he was bimar. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he says in his book, Insane Daveez to Panja Saleh, he says that Imam was ill in Karbala. Yes, for those a day or two or three. Just like anybody else gets ill. He had fever or something. He was ill for 2-3 days. And then you give him the label of being ill. Imam was Imam for how many years? 35 years. And all we know about the Imam is that he is ill, or at the max, doing dua. There's a difference between the divinely appointed Imam and a sadhu. There's a difference, a huge difference, between somebody who is cut off from dunya and the Imam of the time. So Imam Ali alayhi salam is involved in the society. Imam Hassan alayhi salam is involved in the affairs of the Muslim ummah. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is involved and concerned about the situation and plight of the Muslim ummah. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, all of a sudden, is someone who has nothing to do with any of this. Astaghfirullah, na'udhu billah. What kind of perception has the ummah painted of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam? It's a critical question. I'm going to read you a quote from Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, who summarizes the thought and the point I'm trying to make. Please recite the salawat. Imam Khamenei says, the oppressed, silenced, and passive image they have fabricated of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam absolutely contradicts the reality of his character. The real image of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is the image, pay attention, the real image of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is the image of a tireless, assertive, and persevering personality who knows the ways very precisely. He's really daqiq. He chooses the right way and he moves through them to obtain his goals. He does not become fatigued, lethargic, tired, weary. He does not become fatigued. Rather, he fatigues the enemy. And the outcome was the enemy was finally defeated. This is Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei in 2016. How different is it from what we have perceived of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam? How different? It looks like two different people to me. It's not even the same person who is being talked about. This is the oppression. That is a responsibility of all the Muballighin, especially the Hoza students who are living in Qom, studying in Qom, to inform the people to stop doing this insult towards Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Na'uzu billah. Where we consider him to be someone not active, someone passive in the face of oppression, silent, having nothing to do with it. You know, some people have gone this far that when you tell them to get involved in socio-political affairs of Islam, they say, no, we are following the footsteps of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, we're just going to do dua. This is how far it has gone. You don't get martyred for just doing du'as. You don't get martyred for that. You don't get poisoned. You don't get conspired against just for doing du'as. Nobody cares just for the du'as. The enemy is actually happy that you get disconnected from society, go in your Husainiyas, go in your basements, go in your masjids, go in your houses, and do dua in your heart. The Yemenis keep getting bombarded. What are you doing? Just doing dua. Why? Why are you not doing anything more? No, I'm just following the seerah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. This is how far it has gone. And this is a disrespect and an insult of an infallible and immaculate Imam who did everything for the rida of Allah, and he was 100% subservient to the will and wish of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who carried his responsibilities 100%, like Prophet and like the rest of the Imams. Please recite a salawat. If the point got across, I expected a louder salawat. Brothers, so what did exactly Imam Sajjad alayhi salam do? We did some ideological talk. We want to talk about like his 35 years of imamat. He was imam for 35 years. Some of our imams, they got martyred at a very young age, in their 20s. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam had 35 years of imamat, where he guided the community, where he was the imam of the Muslim ummah, the imam of humanity, in reality. So there are two areas which I would like to bring up today. And this is, by the way, some of these things that I'm going to say now, they're based on the Insane Davisto Panja Saleh and also Ham Razmane Hussein. This is the other book of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei and some of his speeches that are available on Khamenei.ir. So this is the source of these things that I'm going to say here. Imam alayhi salam, he continued the movement of his grandfather, the movement of Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Recite the salawat. He continued his movement and those goals that were defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Prophet and for other imams, the same goals were defined for Imam Sajjad alayhi salam too. There was no difference. He continued that movement. So for those 35 years, there are two main areas, according to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was active on. The first area is the intellectual or ideological movement. Okay? So the movement of Islam, it gets split in two, you know, logically, it gets split in two. The ideological and intellectual movement. And the other one is political movement. Okay? Remember this, because for next few minutes we're going to be talking about these two aspects of the movement of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. The intellectual and academic and ideological movement, and the other is political movement. The intellectual or ideological movement, It was to stand up against the ideological deviations. So what happens is that Banu Umayyah, they come into power after the Shahadat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Banu Umayyah, they started to fabricate the things of their liking, and they started to deviate the principles of Islam and bend the principles of Islam. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam stood up against that, and his intellectual movement, it had the political orientation to it. And I'll give you an example. And I know this is a bit sangeen bahas, but if we're not going to have serious discussions in Qom, where are we going to have them? Right? We can't go to just awam out there and start talking about these things like this. So Imam's ideological and intellectual movement, it had a political orientation. And Imam's political movement had ideological orientation. Looks like you guys are saying it's a door. No, it's not a door. Imam's ideological movement had political orientation, and Imam's political movement had ideological orientation. What do I mean by that? Let me first explain it very easily, then I'll get into some deep text. Looking at your faces, I need a salawat, please. There are some activists, and I'm sure you know, and it's an easy misal for all of you. It's Lamsi. There are some activists, they want to, let's say, do some activism for Palestine. Some Shia activists I'm talking about, not non-Muslims. They want to do activism for Palestine. They want to print brochures or write articles or even for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we want to introduce Imam Hussein alayhi salam to the world, right? It's a very ideological thing to do, right? But they're like, we're not going to get into politics. The orientation of our ideological movement is not going to have anything to do with politics. You know those activists, in some cases some muballighin, some scholars, you know that, right? It's a common phenomenon. Then there are some others who want to pick up on the political aspect of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but they don't want to deal with the ideological part of it. So they're like, oh, for Palestine, we want to be active for Palestine, but, I really don't want to get into, praying on time, fasting, and all those things. I just have this humanitarian urge to help and assist these people. I'm talking about Shias. And you have encountered those Shias in your lifetime, right? Imam's movement was different. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, when we talk about his political movement, it had ideological orientation. And when we talk about his ideological movement, it had political orientation. It was not just some intizai abhas that are up in your head and, they're good for mubasas, but nothing beyond that. It was not something just intellectual, so intellectual that it has nothing to do with the society or the people. It's just words and jargons and big terms and... No. Imam's political movement. And if you take this message away for tonight, I think this is enough. And I know it's difficult to digest. Political movement with ideological orientation, ideological movement with political orientation. This is where Imam Khomeini, when he said, Deen ma siyasat ma ast wa siyasat ma ane deen ma ast. This is what it means. You cannot separate the two. Some people want to just take the political route and they just want to do Marqbar America. But when it comes to, like, let's say, reciting Quran, understanding Quran, the mafahim of Quran, gaining the ilm and knowledge and ma'rifat of Ali Muhammad, they don't want to do anything with it. And then there's this other extreme who just want to do everything with this intizai and, logical, up in the air, very nice looking, pretty discussions, but they don't want to get involved and get their hands dirty. They don't want to roll up their sleeves and confront the enemy. They don't want to have a fist up in the air and chant Marqbar America. They don't want to say that to America. They don't want to say that to Israel. Why? Because it's politics. These both of these extremes are ziddi movement of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and the rest of the Imams. Rest assured. So Imam's intellectual and ideological movement, I won't take too much of your time, but this is important for us to understand, the Hoza students, the brothers here. This is important. That's why I selected this to be discussed tonight. Please recite a salawat. So Imam stood up against, I said, the ideological deviations that Banu Umayyah were creating in their time, right? Now, let me give you an example for that. They were saying that we are the wasi of Prophet. We are sitting on the chair of Prophet, Banu Umayyah was saying. They were claiming this. Imam said, okay, I see. So what does he do? Imam starts to explain the qualities of the divine wasi of Prophet. He's like, these are the qualities that are to be found in the vicegerent and the successor of the Prophet. See, on the ideological front, with the political orientation. Politically, it was crippling Banu Umayyah because he's raising the bar to a point where he has to be adil, where he has to do this, if he has to be on the throne of Prophet or the chair of the Prophet, member of the Prophet, I beg your pardon, then he has to be with these qualities. So now Banu Umayyah is like, what do we do about this? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was a checkmate, right? Okay, you want to be the Khalifatul Muslimin? Bring these qualities. And today we say, oh, you're so eager to become the Waliul Faqih of the time? Bring the qualities of the Waliul Faqih. Do you think it's easy to become a Waliul Faqih? To meet those standards, to meet those criterias? Sponsoring some majalis and, you know, doing some latmiya and running some TV stations doesn't make you eligible for Waliul Faqih. You have to qualify, you have to be eligible. That's why we say that somebody who is a conditions fulfilling, jami'u sharait, conditions fulfilling mujtahid, he is the one that deserves to become Waliul Faqih, along with many other bells and whistles. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, his ideological movement always had that political orientation in mind. So today, for Hoza students, let me make it relevant. I know I'm not going to be able to finish many of these things because there's so many points I want to discuss with you. Today, for us, we want to do a takhassus in something. We want to study at the Hoza, right? Look at the socio-political challenges of the Muslim Ummah and then choose your major. You want to read a book. We Hoza students, we do have to read books, right? I mean, we must read books. According to Rahbar, you know, it's the best friend one can have, right? You want to read a book. Which book do you pick? Based on what? Which author are you going to read? Right? Which type, on what subject? On what topic do you want to read? Again, look at the socio-political challenges of the Muslim Ummah, pick a book and read it. Because after reading that, it will empower you to contribute in solving that challenge of the Muslim Ummah. Many of our Hoza students, the fellow Hoza students, they keep studying stuff that has no relevance to today's world. And trust me, I mean, yes, maybe you can get off the hook. That's not the point. But trust me, we will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we were living in this time. We had the resources available. We had the choices. But we picked on stuff that was an idol for the Hoza. It was not the need of the time. I picked that book because everybody talks about that book. That's my criteria of picking a book. Now look at the socio-political challenges. And based on that, pick a book. Same thing with tabligh. You want to talk about something, you know, pick a topic that is relevant, that is not solved for the people yet. Then start speaking. Again, intellectual and ideological movement with political orientation. Then Imam also, the second task he did under this is, according to Rahbar, he explained and promoted the belief system and fiqh of Islam and protecting Islam from deviations. So when you look at the Tawheed, for instance, Tajassum, you know, there within Muslims, there are some people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possessing a physical body. Right? Some sects in Islam, and of course, you know, they have nothing to do with Shia Islam, mostly the Sunni Muslims, right? They believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses a physical body. Right? On the Day of Judgment, right? Those verses that say that you're going to have liqa Allah, you have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said that we are going to physically meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is a deviation in our belief system, in Islamic belief system. Imams, multiple imams, especially Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he fought against it. Right? And then similarly, there is qiyas in fiqh. Right? And it's so tempting, by the way, this qiyas in fiqh. It's so tempting. You look at, you know, this is a red fruit. It is haram. There's another red fruit. Then, you know, I'm so tempted to say, because it's red and it's a fruit, it's haram too. This is qiyas. It's so tempting. Right? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam had to fight it in his time. Imam Baqir alayhi salam did fight it too. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam did fight against qiyas as well. He protected the fiqh of Islam, the fiqh Ja'fari that is known today. The fiqh Ali Muhammad, he protected that. Please recite a salawat. Then intellectually and ideologically, the last point in this is, let me start with an example so it doesn't become too heavy. Look at Saudis today, them bombing Yemen. Right? It's a fact, the war has been going on for more than 8 years. It is called a war. In reality, it's an onslaught. They're just dropping bombs on these innocent Yemenis, destroying their infrastructure, destroying their medical facilities, destroying their schools, destroying their roads, and killing hundreds and thousands of people. That includes children. That includes babies. Right? The Saudi regime today is trying to walk the footsteps of the Zionist regime. These are the things that they learned and get trained from the Zionists. Right? Now in that time too, if you go back in the history, Imam alayhi salam, he saw that there are those who are so keen in picking up fights against other Muslims, but they're silenced against the kuffar and mushrikeen. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam saw that. And he saw that they're in the violation of ashiddaw alal kuffar, ruhma baynahum, the verse of Quran. So Imam alayhi salam, if you pick up the dua number 27 of Saifa Sajjadiyya, right? Imam alayhi salam, he prays for the soldiers of the frontier who are protecting the Muslim lands, who are protecting the dignity of Muslims, and they are on the border of the Islamic Empire at that time. It's the rule of Banu Umayyah at that time. So those soldiers are, most of them, Banu Umayyah soldiers. What is the Imam doing praying for them, brothers and sisters? Some people, you know, they try to, sectarian-minded people, they try to portray a picture that, oh, Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei are the only ones who talk about unity. Go read this dua number 27 in Saifa Sajjadiyya and see who this dua is being made for. Most of them, the majority of them were not the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam in the sense that we follow him. They were not Shias in our terminology. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is praying for their protection, praying for them to be protected from the kuffar and mushrikeen. Why? Because they are protecting the Islamic lands. They are protecting the Muslims, the namus and hurmat of Islam. And then some people come and they say, oh, Palestinians are Nasibi. First of all, they're not. It's a factually wrong statement. Palestinians are, you know, I don't know, they don't like Ahlul Bayt. They are Salafis, they're this. Again, it's factually wrong. But let's say, for the sake of argument, they are. But they're still Muslims. You agree that, right? Walk on the path of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Imam prayed for the defenders of Muslim lands. Don't we see that the Palestinian, let it be Hamas or Jihad-e-Islami or any other defenders of Masjid al-Aqsa and of Palestinians, they're Muslims at the end of the day. See, when we go far from the seerah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, this is why I said it's important to understand the seerah of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. When we go far from them, then we get blinded. And we get blindsided. And this is what we are witnessing today. You know, these small little orators, speakers, they come and they do jasarat against the established stances of the Waliul Faqih and the Maraji. Why? Because they went far from the seerah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. This happens first. You go away and far from the seerah, then you start saying things like that, and then you don't even realize that you are spewing venom. Then you become upside down. And then you start saying things like, you know, that United Kingdom is the center of Islam. This is where, I mean, how crazy you have to be going to this stage. Makkah, Medina, Mashhad, Qom, Najaf, Karbala, everything on a side. United Kingdom is the center of Islam. Subhanallah. What happened here? You went too far from the seerah of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. When you make the tabligh of Islam, when you make the tabligh of deen your profession, and you become commercial, this is where Allah takes you. Because then you deserve this. It's a wazifa. The tabligh of the deen of Ali Muhammad is a wazifa. It's not a profession. It's not a field. It's a wazifa for us. It's a wazifa for the believers. It's a responsibility. It's our commitment with Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. Putting price tag on ourselves, charging money, and calling those who don't charge money for tabligh to be the disease of the society and community. This is wrong. Some people say, first off, they charge for the tabligh, and that too, insane amount of money. There has to be this fixed rate for the tabligh. Tabligh of what? Deen of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. And on top of this, that they say that anybody who does not do rate fixing and does not put a price tag on their tabligh, they are the disease for the society and community. How do you get this far? You keep moving away from the seerah. You don't understand the seerah. This is where you end up, unfortunately. Before I say a few points about the political movement of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, please recite a salawat. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, you know, the second aspect is his political movement. The first was ideological. He called for Islam's revival. If you look at many of his du'as, if you look at many of his ahadith, and many of his interactions with his companions, he called for the revival of Islam. Let me ask you a question. When you call for revival of something, there is a dalalat-e-iltizami there. What is the dalalat-e-iltizami? That thing is suppressed or dead. Right? Otherwise, why would you call for something to be revived? So by, again, look at Imam's strategy. By giving the calls, multiple calls, for the revival of the pure Muhammadan Islam, he is implying that pure Muhammadan Islam is dead in the society. It needs to be brought back to life. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam did that actively. The second thing he did there was challenging the very basis and legitimacy of the rule of Banu Umayyah. You know, Banu Umayyah, they became the rulers after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They were just unchecked, right? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he questioned their legitimacy of their rule. And today too, again, Seerah, go back to Seerah. If it's a formula, then it has to apply today as well. Today too, for all of the non-divine governments that we see in the world, why is it that the followers of Ahlul Bayt, those who wish to walk in the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt and Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, why is it that they're not questioning the rule and the legitimacy of all these governments? Why have we gone so far from the seerah of Ahlul Bayt? When they did it, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he questioned, he brought the rule of Yazid under question. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he brought the rule of Muawiyah under question and the caliphs before him. Why is it that we are so okay with every government of the world today? Why is it that today's Shia youth, he is not questioning the liberal democracy in different countries? Why is he not striving for the divine rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the planet Earth? Nobody's saying it is going to happen overnight. The system is going to get established just, you know, tonight we start talking about it, tomorrow we have a system. No, but the ideology has to be preserved. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam knew that he's not going to be able to right away overthrow Banu Umayyah. But did he compromise on the ideological aspect? No, he kept saying their rule is illegitimate. This is a lesson for all of us. Keep the theory intact at the least, because if it stays intact, then tomorrow it can materialize. But if the theory becomes deviated, convoluted, confused, then we have no hope. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he made sure that he questions the rule of Banu Umayyah in his time. And so we should question all the non-divine rules today, paving the path for an Islamic society. This is another political move of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. How did he do that? He explained, and I know it's late, but I need your attention because this is the crux of things. He explained the Alawi principles of governance. He opened up the Alawi principles of governance. When we say that there is the politics of Banu Umayyah and then there is a politics of Ali alayhi salam, or the Alawi politics, who knows the differences? Who explains the differences? Who talks about it? Are we pursuing fiqh ijtimai, fiqh siyasi, while our education here at the Hawza? Are we pursuing all this? How in the world would we know the differences between the fiqh or the hukumat or the usools and the principles of the hukumat of Ali alayhi salam versus others? It's the job of the Hawza, it's our job to first understand, learn it, and then convey it to the public so they know what they're following. Please recite a salawat. Another point is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he has a hadith in Biharul Anwar that Allama Majlisi has narrated, that he talked about Imam Mahdi Jalallahu ta'ala Farajah Sharif. Recite a salawat. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam talks about the divine justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being implemented in the society at the hands of who? Imam al-Hujjah. And that famous narration that you know of, that he is going to fill the earth with justice and equity, just the way it was filled with oppression and injustice. Imam says that matlab here in this hadith, which I won't read the entire hadith, I have it. He says that it will happen when our qayyim will do qayyam. So fourth immaculate infallible Imam, in his time he's talking about the zuhur of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the Imam of our time. Right? He gives the certainty that your Imam is going to come and fill the earth with justice. Don't be impatient. Don't lose hope. Hang on to it. Do your responsibility. Do your job. And we're lucky. Let's say if we're living in the time of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, maybe we would get disappointed that Qayyim is a third person. It's not, you know, he will come. Maybe I will not be alive at that time. You know, I'll be dead. But alhamdulillah, we're living in a time which is the time of the Imam of the time. He's going to reappear. He's going to do all this. All he's waiting for is us, each one of us. We are that contributing factor. We are the piece of the puzzle. We have to get activated. If we're just living our lives that, oh, I've come to Qom, I'm just going to live it through, you know, alhamdulillah, from Haram to Jamkaran, Jamkaran to Haram, you know, and then, you know, in the middle, I go to Mashhad, you know, and Imamzada. It's all good. We must do it. But is this the goal and the purpose? Is this something that is going to expedite the zuhur of Imam? Taking into account the du'as that we make there, and we pray for the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, you know, taking in that in account. But you are expected to do more. We are expected to do more. We are expected to take this message across the world. We need to talk to people. We need to engage with people. We need to give them hope. We need to solve their challenges. This is all our duties. So brothers and sisters, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's political movement, you know, the taghuti apparatus of his time, and I'm coming to the end, I'm just starting the masaib, I'm so sorry I took too much of your time, but the topic itself was a bit sangeen. Please recite a salawat. The taghuti apparatus of the time of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was afraid of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Are the taghuts of our time afraid because of us, the followers of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, is the question. If they feel safe for your presence, you're traveling, you're talking to them, you're preaching, you're writing the books, your speeches, maybe you're not doing justice with what you're supposed to be doing. Rahbir, in one of his speeches, he says, he was talking about this verse of Quran, لِيَغْيِزَ بِهُمُ الْكُفَّارِ, right? لِيَغْيِزَ بِهُمُ الْكُفَّارِ. He was talking and explaining that. He said that if the taghut of your time, if the Yazid of your time, if the Fir'aun of your time is not troubled by you, you should doubt your effectiveness. You're not being effective. Millions of Muslims and a bunch of kuffar, the Zionists, imperialists, they're playing all of us. Is that fair? They have controls of our countries. They have controls of our resources, what we study. And now to a point, they have control over what we say. You can't even freely do tabligh. It's because of our weakness. We need to doubt our effectiveness. If each one of us, if we start talking the truth and haq, then a few individuals won't get singled out. The taghut will have to redefine its strategy. They would have to come up with a new plan. But yes, if all of us stay silent, and let's say there's this one brother who keeps speaking against the enemies of Islam, of course it's for them it's so easy to take him out. It's not a rocket science. The only solution is for the ummah to revive and get to its normal state, where it is opposing oppression, which is nothing but natural, where it is standing up against injustice, which is nothing but natural, where it is defending each single one of us, defending the hurmat of Islam, which is and does not require any fatwa. Stand up for Islam, brothers and sisters. How long are we going to be stuck up with our rituals? We see people around us in their 30s, 20s, 40s dying. How long do we plan to live? How much more money do we plan to make? How many houses, really, do we need to build and construct? How many fancy cars? How many fancy gadgets? Enough is enough. Time to start thinking about what are we sacrificing for Islam? What are the areas Islam needs me, and I have the capability to serve in that area, but I'm not. This is what is expected and required from us. The Taghut of that time was scared of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam continued these two movements, and he had to see a lot throughout his life. 35 years of his imamate. I wish we have more time, or maybe a series of lectures someday. We couldn't get into many details I had. You know, the incident of Karbala, the incident of Harra, you know, where Yazid attacked Kaaba, and what they did, the atrocities. We couldn't talk about that. The oppression of Marwan bin Hakam and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, all of that needs to be discussed at some stage, inshallah, and you will do your research on that. What do we need to do? We need to do jihad-e-tabiyin and clarification. Change this impression that people have of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, that societies at large have of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. This needs to change. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was the son of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He was not a small personality. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, we cannot continue to do this injustice, and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give tawfiq to us to be able to reflect the true personality of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, please recite a salawat. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Dear mourners of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, dear mourners of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, may Allah accept your mourning. It's been over 10 days that you have been mourning day and night for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. It's over 10 days that you have been mourning for Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam. Dear brothers and sisters, I know you must be tired. May Allah accept all your efforts to keep the movement and martyrdom of Imam Hussain alayhi salam alive. You have mourned Aba Abdullah for over 10 straight nights. And though you were here in Qom, the haram of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam, you were actually in Karbala. Your hearts were in Karbala. We were with Imam Hussain alayhi salam. We were mourning for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. With all our passions, with all our tears. Physically we may be here, but our hearts were in Karbala, Bainul Haramain. For you have heard the buzzing of the name of Imam Hussain alayhi salam on countless lips on the night of Ashura. You have felt the thirst and hunger and extreme heat of a long summer day on the day of Ashura. And you have felt the deep loneliness of Shame Ghariba. Despite being surrounded by hundreds of people, you felt this connection with Abba Abdullah. But despite our exhaustion, despite our tiredness, we must know that the journey to continue and strengthen the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam has only begun for a caravan of women and children. For a caravan of widows and orphans. And yes, we have names of, we have names for widows and orphans. Someone who loses her husband is called a widow. Someone who loses their parents are known as orphans. But what do we call the mothers that have lost their children? May Allah accept your tears. Don't hold back your tears. Ask yourself this question. What do we call the mothers that have lost their children? There is much we can say, but time is never a faithful ally. We go to the city of Medina when this caravan, bereft of brother and father, bereft of son and daughter, bereft of friend and relative, bereft of cousin and nephew, when this caravan returned to a city where all those who they loved lay slain in the lands of Karbala. In the city of Medina, the people must have asked, oh, the mourners of Abu Abdullah, just imagine you being part of that caravan. This caravan must have been asked. You left with Hussein. You left with Abbas. You left with Ali Akbar. You left with Qasim. You left with Aun and Muhammad. You left with Ali Asghar. What kind of caravan is this one that has returned? Where is Hussein? Where is Abbas? Where is the image of the Holy Prophet? Where is Ali Akbar? Where is the image of Hassan al-Mujtaba? Where is Qasim? Where is the infant we saw leaving Medina? And where is his sister? How could Imam Sajjad alayhi salam not mourn over all that was sacrificed in Karbala? Still, the people did not understand the tears of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, and they still do not understand the tears of Zainul Abidin. Tonight we mourn two tragic questions asked of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, O mourners of Abu Abdullah, O the slaves of Hazrat Zahra, you have come here to pay tribute, to remember Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Look at these two tragic questions that were asked. When this caravan returned to Medina, the first question we speak about is, when a person asked, how long will you mourn for, O Sajjad? How long will you cry for, O Sajjad? How do you mourn so much? Isn't it enough already? You have cried a lot. Brothers and sisters, this question was asked from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. How I wish he hadn't gone any further. But the questioner he asked, is not martyrdom your virsa? Is not martyrdom your heritage? Brothers and sisters, what kind of a question is this? Who would say such a thing? But even more heartbreaking is the reply of Zainul Abidin. Yes, he said, martyrdom on the path of Allah is our heritage, and we are proud of martyrdom. But is the humiliation of women and children our heritage too? I doubt that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam detailed any further. But allow me to detail it for you, brothers and sisters. In Kufa, the markets were prepared. The markets were decorated. Trumpets were blown. Crowds gathered and taunted. And these women and children were paraded in the markets of Sham with the heads of their loved ones upon spears. People screamed at them. People yelled at them. People hurt their broken hearts. People threw stones at them from rooftops. Ya Zainul Abidin, this is truly not the heritage of any human being. And now the second question, brothers and sisters. You have done your giriya. You have shed tears. May Allah accept your tears. But listen to this second question. The second question was, O Zainul Abidin, O Ali ibn al-Husayn, where was the most difficult time for you? Where were you in pain the most? Where was your suffering intense and unbearable? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam only replied three times. He said, Asham! 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 Again, the Imam didn't detail, but again, please allow me to detail it for you. After the humiliation in Kufa, then came Sham, and again, the markets were prepared, the markets were decorated, trumpets were played, men and women cheered at the pain of widows and orphans, and again, these women, these widows, these mothers who had lost their children were paraded in the markets as if they were mere slaves to be bought and sold. These women who were the bearers of the hijab of Fatima. These women who were the bearers of a divine hijab were paraded in the markets of commoners. In Sham, the audience of the oppressor was decorated. In Sham, the women without rida were paraded in an audience of shaved men, in an audience of drunkards and rebels. In Sham, the blessed teeth of Hussein was struck with a cane. In Sham, the story of Hussein's martyrdom was laughed at and cheered upon. In Sham, the love of a father was tested. In Sham, the head of Hussein arose and moved towards Sakina. In Sham, the family of the Holy Prophet was thrown into a dark and cold dungeon. In Sham, an orphaned girl would eagerly look towards the birds who were free to fly to their homes. In Sham, Umme Rubab leaves her child. Ya Imam al-Sajjad, Ya Imam Zain al-Abidin, truly you have spoken a divine truth. The most difficult time was in Sham. The most difficult time was in Sham. And I leave you with the shahada of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. This Imam was poisoned to death. Brothers and sisters, our fourth Imam was poisoned to death. It is related, and we have heard from our teachers that the poisons used on the Imams were no ordinary poisons. They were poisons that would destroy a human being's liver. And it was cause an extreme kind of thirst. A thirst that cannot be quenched. As Imam Sajjad alayhi salam succumbed to the poison and his extreme thirst, he must have thought of his father Hussein. He must have thought of Hussein as he said farewell to Hussein, as he said farewell to Qasim, who had no armor, brothers and sisters. He must have thought of Hussein as he kissed the arms of Abbas before he left to bring water. He must have thought of Hussein as he placed his cheek upon the cheek of Ali Akbar. He must have thought of Hussein as he placed Ali Asghar in a small grave. He must have thought of Hussein as he stood in the middle of thousands and continued to have thought about his sister, the daughter of Hussein. As she held on to the head of Hussein, as she too joined the messenger of Allah. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Soon will the wrongdoers know the end that they shall reach. Ya Allah, guide us to be prepared for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Ya Allah, hasten the reappearance of Imam Al-Qaim, who will fill this earth with justice and equity. Ya Allah, enable us to relieve the oppressed from the oppression of the oppressors. Ya Allah, give long life to the sincere scholars, our teachers, fuqaha, and especially to the leader, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ya Allah, protect the system of Wilayatul Faqih. Ya Allah, strengthen the Islamic Republic. Ya Allah, protect the defenders of Islam and the defenders of the shrines. Ya Allah, free the believers from the unjust imprisonment of the kuffar and munafiqeen. Ya Allah, give shifa to the sick. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiyul alim. Matame Hussein.